Lord my God, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. May the Lord God awaken Memphis to listen as disciples.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. My sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
Hallelujah.
I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death, a resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. Hallelujah.
Kate is a business lady. Her and her husband own a Fred Astaire franchise here, and they have one in Nashville. She's a faithful intercessor on Monday night on Awaken, been on with us for over a year and a half. She contacted her pastor, Sam Shaw, at the Orchard Church and asked him for a prayer gathering, and she got directed to us, and this lady has been a blessing. This is Kate Wellemeyer from Nashville.
So my main ministry is mom. I have a couple of kids at home, and those are my pride and joy and what I just pour myself into. We have started a Moms for Liberty chapter out in the Nashville area where we are just advocating for the children in the public schools right now to keep them out of masks, to keep them unvaccinated if their parents don't want them to be, and to keep the curriculum that they're learning godly and healthy for them. There is a element of CRT that has been brought into Tennessee schools, although it is not legal for CRT to be in the schools in Tennessee. They have renamed it Wit and Wisdom, and there are elements of that CRT. CRT is critical race theory, and what it is a theory that is a bit controversial. In other more liberal areas of the country, CRT is a little bit more abundant than it is here. Children in kindergarten and first grade are learning the horrors of the civil rights movement without learning the redeeming qualities of what Dr. Martin Luther King gave his life for. They're learning the divisiveness of skin color and race without the bringing together and the redemption that happened with the civil rights movement, of where we had become one nation that is under God. And so our children are being indoctrinated into this at a very, very young age, and we are working every day to remove that curriculum from our schools and to make our public schools a healthy and wholesome place for our kids to grow and learn. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus, for this gathering of people that you have brought together under your name and for your glory this morning. We ask you, Lord, that you would pour out your presence in this place with us this morning. We ask you, Father God, that you would come into each of our hearts, Father God, and lead us and guide us into the word that will be spoken today, Lord. We ask you, Lord, for a tangible feeling of your presence this morning. Let not a single person leave this room without touching the hem of your robe, Lord. Let not a single person walk out of this room without carrying the torch of your Holy Spirit with them wherever they're going throughout their day today. Father God, your word says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we pray, Father God, that the testimony spoken today would shake the bowels of hell. We ask you, Lord, that you would pour into this place and that you would give us a sense of your Spirit, that you would give us the confidence of your word and your truth. We ask, Lord, that you would pour out your glory on this place. We thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to be children of the Most High. We thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to be your heirs. What an honor. God, you honor us with your presence. You honor us with your loving kindness, Lord. We ask you, Father God, that you would help us to have the confidence to be faithful servants of your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and show us how we can serve you better. Father God, we just thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Your glory is what we strive for. We are desperate for you, Lord. We are longing for you, Lord. And we pray, Father God, that you would let us see your glorious face this morning as we gather in your glorious name, Jesus. Hallelujah and amen.
Come. Now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before our God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are Lord. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
Joseph, come up here. Joseph did an exceptional job of sharing with us how to engage with the Islamic Muslim community. I want you to introduce Adam. Joseph, come up here and introduce your brother here.
My brother, Adam, is the kind of guy who has willingly put his life on the line for the country. And then Revelation 12:11, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. And so Adam is the kind of guy who has put his life on the line for the country, and he's putting his life on the line now in a different way as he's out of the military. And so the things you're going to hear today is not just some ethereal idea that he's not putting into practice and not putting his life on the line for. And so I pray that you'll really engage with this content and think about these things, knowing that he's putting his life on the line for this very truth that you're going to hear. So I pray that this is a real blessing to you. Adam, come on up.
Thank you, Joseph. Joseph's a good friend of mine. Met quite a few years ago now today in a different part of the world. Let me pray real quick before we get started. I don't think you can do that enough. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that every word would be glorifying and honoring to you and building your kingdom. I pray that every word would rest on the hearts of those who are able to listen this morning, and that lives would be changed, and that your kingdom would advance, and the gates of hell would not prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. So something Kate mentioned in her prayer was a verse that I absolutely love, but Jesus speaking, talking about building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I know that that's something that I've heard before. You know, I grew up in the church and listen to sermons pretty regularly, but there's a time when you can maybe read scripture or hear scripture and it doesn't actually get in and do anything other than pass over your lips or your eyes. But I don't know how many times, even having been in the military and understanding kind of those combat principles, reading that scripture, the gates of hell won't prevail. Gates are defensive, right? You put a gate up to keep something out. So what Jesus is talking about there is that the kingdom of heaven is going to advance anywhere and everywhere that the kingdom of darkness is at and take it over and conquer it. So that's very convicting of how we should be living our lives. So with that being said, just I don't have a reputation of being a linear storyteller, so we might, you know, pop in and out different elements of my story, but that's one that has been one of those paradigms. I believe that reading the words of Jesus should be paradigm shifting, and if it's not, then maybe we need to shift our perspective a little bit and ask the Holy Spirit that it would be. But grew up in the church, you know, you probably always find me in a church, even later after I moved out of the home. Grew up in a rural part of the country. September 11th happened, and I joined the military less than a month later. So I was 17 years old, and I turned 18 in basic training. My first night of basic training was my birthday. So that was pretty fun. I would like to say I was incredibly tough, but I was not. First time I was really away from home for a long extended period of time, and I was immediately missing my family. So turned 18 in basic training. I turned 19 serving in Iraq, and then events would transpire to where I would spend several other birthdays in other parts of the world. Serving in Afghanistan several years later in a leadership position. I had met my wife and we had become married. And leading up to that, there were just some things in my life that I knew that weren't right. When you're in and out of life-threatening encounters and positions, you tend to think about life and death a little bit more often because it's a reality. It's reality for you and those that you're with and those that are in your family. So you think about those things, and everybody wants to be right with God if there is a God, right? So these are just kind of the ways that you're thinking. So you're testing these beliefs that have gone from essentially theory into practice. Okay, if I died today, what would I believe? What would God say? And I came to believe just through my own life that I did not have proof or evidence that anyone on a trial put on by men, let alone God, they could say beyond a shadow of a doubt that this man is associated to Jesus. He may call himself that, but it was a Christian in name only. I don't know if any of you can relate, but maybe at least one, but a Christian in name only. And I remember just saying, hey, I recognize I had done some things that I knew had hurt people, other people that I cared about, and I was praying a prayer, Lord, please forgive me for how I've hurt these people. And I remember clear as day, just the Holy Spirit, in a good way, just like a sledgehammer, right in my soul, right in my spirit, my gut. How do you think that the way that you've been living in your sin has affected me, our relationship? And just having that very clear image in my mind of Jesus dying on the cross for me, separated, that I've been perfectly content calling myself by his name, living in the kingdom of darkness. And I'll tell you what, I've suffered loss before, but I don't know if there was ever been a time in my life where all the valves of tear ducts and mucous membranes were just switched on fully. And I just remember weeping and sobbing of that truth, that realization that the Holy Spirit had given to me. Hey, you're right. I mean, what can you say? You're right. You know, you're right. And just acknowledging that and saying, I don't know how to live for you, but I want to. Whatever you got to do, remove this, remove that, send me people, help me learn. And I just remember you're traveling around a lot, just seeking and finding pastors, godly men. Probably some of them thought I was pretty crazy. Who is this young 20-year-old-ish guy who's just spilling his life out, confessing sin? But then there were others who were more than up to the task who brought me in. But really, it would have been years later that God really blessed me by sending me a friend. I'm thinking I need a man old enough to at least be my dad. I'm like, that's the criteria. So when you start making your own criteria in your mind, God tends to maybe challenge that perspective a little bit. But there was a guy, after a pretty intense workout, this is after I'd spent some time already in the military and moving on into some of those more elite or, you know, special communities, pretty intense workout. I'd love to say I finished, you know, first place, but the Lord tends to humble you when necessary. I was probably more towards the bottom 10% of that other guy, younger guy, it turns out, than me. We were the last two getting dressed in the locker room, getting ready to go do some other easy things like learn Arabic and other foreign languages. Start the day off hard and it just gets harder. But he began just asking me questions. God was not on my mind at all, I got to say, in the locker room until he brought him up. But just asking me questions about if I was a Christian, if I went to church anywhere. And then yes and yes. And then the questions got harder, at least to me at the time. Later, meeting for breakfast, coffee, that kind of thing, he asked me things. What do you think it means to be a disciple of Jesus? And he was asking me things I've never really thought of. I read my Bible pretty regularly, pretty faithfully growing up, but it was like our daily bread, a little snapshot here or there, everybody's favorite, Lord, please speak to me today, from 1 Kings 21, you know, that whole flip book kind of theology, but never had really sought his word to see his face. And he had challenged me, just start reading the Gospels and different approach. I kind of was just hoping he would just answer all my questions, but he just would ask my questions back to me or ask different questions. I'm like, okay. And it really got me thinking. So my wife and I began reading the Gospels together for the first time during this time period and asking these questions together. What does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to be a disciple? What is the gospel? I learned that it meant good news. You know, I didn't know repent and believe the good news and repent and believe the gospel is the same thing. And I think it's not a unique story. There's a lot of people that are out there that if one of us would just take the time to ask questions and challenge people and really be their friend. I don't know what it was that led my friend to reach out to me. Maybe I looked a little bit more sad and pathetic than what I thought, put my boots on for the morning, but began a lifelong friendship over 10 years ago. But he began asking these things, and we got to the end of the book of Matthew together. And, you know, I was taking what I was learning from him and going home and sharing with my wife. I was essentially double dipping. I would read it once and then again. And we got to the end of the book of Matthew, and I'm thinking, all right, great. I'm just going to move my bookmark over to Mark chapter 1, and then we'll move on. Because that had been how I read the Bible. I was reading the Bible for content, not really meditating. on any of that. And we get to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Everybody has probably heard it. But Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Okay, first off, I'm like, whoa, okay. And so I read through that and he said, well, let's go back, you know, and we just kind of went through that. He's like, do you believe each one of these elements? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Surely I'll be with you always to the end of the age. That last part's key. He's going to be with us in this process, right? He's going to be doing this through his Holy Spirit like he has been, you know, since he prayed that prayer in, you know, John 17 in the garden. I pray not only for them, but those who will believe in me as a result of their testimonies. So he's like, do you believe that Jesus has all authority? Like, yeah, I do. He's like, well, do you live your life that way? Do you believe it in your life? Are you living your life like Jesus has all authority? And I realized I wasn't. I wasn't living my life like I believed that Jesus had the authority that he said he did. And one of the things I had never done, I had never shared my faith. I had invited people to church. I had asked people if they had read the Bible. I had, you know, maybe asked to pray, you know, for a friend. Hey, I'll be praying for you. But beyond that, you know, I'd never gone beyond that for me. It was just one of those theoretical things. So he challenged me. He said, hey, just, you know, what you're doing with your wife, what I'm doing with you, asking questions, like, just go, you know, share that. I said, how do I know? He's like, just, you know, again, just pray about it. So same thing that he did for me. You know, there was another really horrible, you know, physical activity that we had to do. And I finished a little bit better, maybe lower middle this time around. And then we're waiting there in the dark still, you know, and the last guys are kind of coming through, some slower. And one of the guys that finishes, you know, where I had finished a few weeks before, towards the end comes in and just very clearly the Lord's like, that guy right there. Like, I don't know what to say. He's just go talk to him. And hey, this might seem weird, but I feel like the Lord wants me to pray for you. He's like, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. He does. Thank you so much for asking. And I just remember being completely, caught off guard. I didn't realize that the Lord worked that way, that when you step out in faith and just trust him. And I didn't know what I was going to say next, but I invited him to pray. He said, you know, he was like, when can you meet up? He's like, I'm free, or I can clear my schedule. I want to do this. I want to meet up. So we began just kind of meeting up in the same way. I didn't take him back, you know, and say, hey, you know, here's my other friend. You got to meet him. He can help you. I was just trusting the Lord. And he was faithful. That guy committed his life to Christ, got baptized, still following the Lord today. Great man of God. Look up to him a lot. But the first time I ever shared my faith, not by my own words, trust me. I let that guy, you know, start reading the Bible like this. I completely forgot what I'd learned starting in the Gospels. You know, he just was kind of flipping through. Hey, I want to read the book of James. We read the book of James together. And I'm like, yeah, we're really not getting a whole lot out of James. But he's like, hey, do what I did with you, you know, start him in one of the Gospels. So we did. And, you know, that's where he saw baptism as being something that he needed to do. So just this guy had been really loving and patient as he was discipling me and helping me. And I didn't realize what he was doing until I was already doing it and asking questions. Hey, what do I do with, you know, this? Never really gave me the answers, but fast forward, I'm still, you know, I'm in the military, you know, we're graduating from courses and classes, and, the Lord's really blessing, you know, this group of guys, you know, multiplying, you know, the numbers of guys who are getting up even earlier than what we're supposed to and reading the Bible and praying together. And, you know, guys are coming to faith, and, not everybody's, you know, graduating, you know, moving along with us, but, you know, some of them are. And we move on, and you know, we're going to different units now. You know, we're all together in one space, and you go into different units in the military, and you know, guys are deploying, you know, going overseas. And one of the things that the Lord began speaking to me about is the all nations portion of the Great Commission, all nations. He had begun speaking to other things to me as well. Number one, what it means to be a Christian. That had been something that I had. I'm a Christian. Absolutely, I am. I'm 100%. But I didn't know anything about what being a follower of Jesus and making disciples was. No idea. You know, if I was put on trial, I would not have been convicted of being a Christian by a judge and jury of my peers. It just wouldn't. So I'm like, okay, well, what did Jesus talk about? He didn't talk about becoming a Christian. Jesus never used the word Christian one time in his entire ministry. And I believe in the entire Bible, it's only spoken three times or written down three times. And it's not by the believers. It's not by the disciples. It's a, you know, term used by governments and leadership to identify their people, their population, what's going on. So if that's not the term that I should be identifying with, what does it mean to be a follower and disciple of Jesus? And then what did Jesus talk about? Without a doubt, he talked the most about the kingdom of God. And one of the very first, you know, kind of long-term discipleship lessons that my friend and I did together was, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, right? The rules of living in the kingdom, right? Guidance for living in the kingdom. You're blessed if you live this way, right? The sons and daughters of the kingdom, right? Just every parable, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like this. Like, okay, well, that's what I want to do. And just looking at all these paradigm shifting ideas. So one of the ways that sons and daughters of the kingdom live is being like Jesus. But specifically, we all know the Lord's Prayer, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom, right? What would that look like if all the kingdoms of the world, the earth, were under the rule and reign of Jesus, right? There is a time and space in human history where that happens, right? Malachi talks about, hey, from the rising of the sun to its setting among all people in all places, his name will be made great. Everything the sun touches will be under his rule and reign. There will be no darkness. So I'm praying that every day from when I'm young, old enough to talk, old enough to memorize that prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Revelation talks about that the coming, you know, marriage supper of the Lamb, enthronement of the King, the Prince of Peace forever, who inherits the throne of his Father. You know, the earth will be his entire, you know, his footstool of his feet. But it, John talks about, I saw a great multitude, right, from every nation, from every tribe and every tongue, right, worshiping, right? There's angels in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's going to happen on earth, right? So what does that mean as I'm praying that? Jesus says that that's also true, right? Before I return, this will happen, okay? But the problem is that there's about 3 billion people in the world today who've not heard the gospel, not even close to being able to, right? There aren't people engaging them in their culture, right? They don't have the Bible in their own language. They don't have access through the internet, you know, and their governments have made it either fully illegal where you'll get killed or roundabout have made it very difficult, right? So 3 billion, over 2 billion of those three come from a Muslim background. And those are the people that I signed up in my mind to go fight and kill because they're the enemies of my great nation, one nation under God. Right, indivisible, liberty and justice for all. Right, so I realized that the way I'm living, right, I'm more devout in my Americanism, you know, patriotism, you know, zeal for doing whatever it takes for the mission, for training to become an elite special forces soldier, than I am in some areas to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, at whom every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, right? The name that will be most revered above every name, right? And I realized that there were things that I was willing to do so that I could wear, you know, a different thing, patch, hat for my uniform. Like, okay, what's going on here? So I'm praying. I'm in the Middle East. I'm seeing just beautiful sunrise, and the Lord puts on my heart. You know, I'm praying. You know, I feel like David. You know, I'm a man after God's own heart. I'm like, your creation's so great, so beautiful. This is another one of those times where he's like, yes, you're right. It's true. It is good. You know, just like in Genesis, he created. He said, "Let there be light." It's good. I'm like, oh man, I'm feeling really connected. You know, the Holy Spirit. And that's, you know, that's where you got to be careful, because he says, and so is everything under it. I'm like, yes, it is. Your creation is so beautiful. He's like, and the people too, right? Yeah, you're right. They are. And I told him, I repented. I knew that I had anger and hate in my heart. For these people, that even in my new job, I had sworn to help, you know, raise them up, help them defend their nation, you know, in alignment with U.S. American, you know, foreign policy. but I repent. I said, yeah, you're right. And I had known those statistics. I had known that they were dying without the gospel. I said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And I'm sorry. I want to learn to love these people. So the Lord immediately gave me, an opportunity to love some of those people. There was a man that we were working with. He was a local guy, and come to find out he had been stealing from us, you know, American forces, and, my guys wanted to kill him, you know, or at least get him fired, you know, something horrible. And I said, let me handle it. And I was just praying about it. Lord, what do you want me to do? And, you know, he really wasn't, he just was like not saying no. So, but I told all the guys, just get out of the house, you know, leave me alone, you know, and I'll talk to him when he comes back. And sorry. He shows up. He's really kind of freaked out because Americans are never alone. Usually there's always somebody resting, you know, hanging out, you know, getting ready. Have one guy in the house is weird. And I'm like, hey, let's sit down, let's talk. I think I made tea or coffee, something like that. And I'm like, hey, you know, we know you've been, we know you've been stealing from us. And, his eyes got super big. And I'm like, you know, we got into your office. We found all the stuff we've been missing. And, you know, in the culture, like volume just goes up normally, you know, when you're talking on the phone, you know, with friends, but especially when you're arguing, volume goes up. It's normal. But, you know, we this volume started going up. Hey, let's just hold up, you know, and it felt like the Lord saying, hey, this is it. This is what I want you to share the gospel with him right now. And I shared the gospel with him, and I don't remember what I said. But I know that I talked about something about love and forgiveness, and I told him that I forgave him. So I'm not mad. I just don't want you to do this again. And, you know, I don't trust you, but I love you and I forgive you. And he started sobbing. He eventually came to the Lord. But he told me that no one had ever shared grace, love, or mercy with him. You know, you commit a crime, you pay for your crime, essentially. He came to faith. His wife has recently, you know, come to faith. His son is probably in the kingdom, but has not been baptized yet. His daughter was in prison for drug possession, and you know, another one, and that's a whole nother testimony. But there was an Ethiopian believer in the same prison who had got her a Bible during this time period as well. The Lord restored his marriage, his relationship with his wife, his relationship with his son, the relationship with his daughter. At the same time, she was hearing the gospel in prison and then was sharing the gospel with others, not even being a believer herself yet. So just seeing like the good news like penetrate and permeate into this family. One of his friends has a dream of Jesus three nights in a row, comes to Christ, begins following Jesus. So I had nothing to do with any of that. He wanted me to be an ambassador of his kingdom that day. You know, and we're still friends today, and they're continuing to suffer and, you know, persevere. The country that they live in is not doing very well. But that began kind of a process. I'm like, all right, Lord, I can't imagine doing anything else. all the zeal that I had for more in my career, I just wanted more of him. So I, you know, I told him, if you want me to get out of the military, make it very clear. He made it very clear after that he wanted me to get out of the military. Began that process. It was not an easy process, probably 20 years. Just about. I didn't know what I was doing, but I got out of the military, and I thought the Lord was going to say clear. And he doesn't always, you know, hand writing on the wall, you know, doesn't always, he can. But he really wanted me to heal for a period of time. Just some of the things I'd seen and done and experienced in the military. So about 3 years, I was ready to go. I was ready to launch. I was ready to, you know, pack everything up before I got married, everything I fit, you know, in the bed of a truck, you know, Chevy Silverado, you know, and Army comes to move me. It takes a whole semi truck, you know, three kids later. So I'm ready to sell everything down into the bed of a truck and maybe less, you know, a few duffel bags and get on a plane and, you know, move overseas. But the Lord's like, hey, you know, now's not the time. My wife was like, definitely not, you know, she's pregnant. You know, stressing her out. But the Lord just began healing me of just, you know, anger, anxiety, you know, PTSD, depression. You know, I'd love to say I'm perfect in all those areas. I'm not. You know, I think that there are just wounds that we continue to heal that the Lord, you know, massages and heals, you know, over time. But 3 years, you know, took me from one side of the pendulum to the other to bring me really into the middle where he's really restored in me a love for my own people, you know, that people would hear the gospel here in, you know, middle Tennessee and Tennessee and the, you know, southeastern United States. But he says that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. You know, Arabic is the number three spoken language in Tennessee. I don't know if everybody knew that, but after English and Spanish, Arabic is the number three spoken language and increasing. If you watch the news, there are people from those parts of the world coming here more and more every day, right?
Can you share about Shelby Farms?
Yeah. So when we were here several weeks ago for the conference, just specifically learning how to share from people from different backgrounds, one of the challenges was to begin praying all week. And then one of the last days, we were going to go eat in an ethnic restaurant. And the table that I was, you know, assigned with, you know, went out together and we've been praying. And one of the things that I shared in my testimony is that men and women from the Muslim faith background have been having dreams and visions of Jesus without any kind of evangelism at all. Right. Without missionaries, without Christians even living in some of these parts of the world, Jesus is visiting them in dreams and visions. So we're like, okay, well, let's just pray that the person, you know, has had one themselves or knows somebody who has and is being prepared by the Holy Spirit. Seems, you know, God's already doing it. Okay, why not? You know, why not? So we did, and we sit down, and super simple. This doesn't happen here in Memphis, right? Like, I don't know, 10 minutes from here, something like that. We just looked up on Google, you know, restaurants, the like Mediterranean cuisine, and visited those restaurants. So waitress comes down, you know, talking to her, normal stuff like you do with any waitress or waiter. And we said, hey, you know, we're going to pray for our meal. Would you stay here, and, you know, so we can pray for you and your family? And just asking that, she lost it. She, like, in a good way. She wasn't mad. She was started crying at the table. And, you know, it's beautiful. You know, nobody's done that for me. You know, really appreciate it. She's from that part of the world, still has family there. Means a lot when people show that they care, legitimately care, right, about you and your family. And that just started the dialogue and conversation about her faith, you know, her religion, her family. You know, she's like, I don't know a lot, you know, I'm trying to learn, you know, prayer, you know, reading our holy, you know, our holy books. And a lot of us as Christians, right, one of the subtitles of the conference was Christians understanding Muslims, Muslims understanding Jesus, right? We can't help somebody understand Jesus if we don't even understand that person, their culture, their background, their faith. Like, you see it very clearly, right? Paul understood the cultures that he was entering into. The way that he shared the gospel with the Jews wasn't the same way that he shared the gospel in Athens. You know, Peter, you know, sharing with Cornelius, Jesus entering into, you know, Samaritan villages, right? So just understanding the culture as we're entering into their space so that we can help them. But they're taught to read the scriptures that came before their book. You know, that's the gospels, right? They don't do it, you know, like most Christians don't read their Bibles, right? So long story short, her sister had been having dreams and visions of a man in white, bright, shining clothing who was reaching out and calling to her. She's also having very demonic dreams on those off nights. So literally the kingdom of light calling her and the kingdom of darkness trying to keep a hold of her. And, you know, there are generational curses. We have them in our own families as Christians, grown up in a Christian nation. But the Lord wants to set everybody free, right? It doesn't matter if they're Samaritans and heretics, you know, who a lot of us want to call down hellfire and brimstone on, right? James and John, right? Wanted to call down hellfire and brimstone on a Samaritan village. Jesus says, I've got a better idea. Let's set them free. Right? So what kind of mentality are we thinking about these people? Like, nuke the whole place. We'll build a parking lot, put up a Walmart, right? Kill them all. Let God sort them out. These were things that I was believing, but I had heard from godly men in the church as well. I was taught them. So the Lord's doing something pretty great, pretty cool, and we can be a part of it. But are we willing to go into a Samaritan village or enter into a dirty home of a non-believer? And how do you do it? We can't do it unless we're willing to share it with the people from our own culture and our own background, right? Never shared the gospel with somebody that looks like you, talks like you, right? How are you going to do it, you know, cross-culturally? We got a whole slew of different people from all different places. So the Lord's just placed us to see the gospel go out. And there's lots of opportunities to serve these people. They literally, there's a family that I've been helping that has nothing but the clothes on their back when they got here. The social workers in a lot of these cities were overwhelmed with Americans prior to the refugee crisis that's going on. So there's plenty of opportunities to serve people from all different backgrounds and walks of life, but you know, you can die with shoes on your feet, full belly, clothes in, you know, house, and not hear the gospel and still go to hell. So, you know, the hope, the goal is that these people are getting the gospel in addition to, you know, having all these needs provided for. So that's what the Lord has led us to do, right? To train and equip and raise up workers for the harvest locally and internationally. My wife and I have been helping people do that locally. So we'll do trainings called Gospel Conversations so that people can learn how to do this within their own culture. But then also helping people who are interested in launching overseas do that as well. So that's more or less, you know, the best parts of my story or the best parts that I can remember. But if anybody would like to hear more about what we're doing, there's a good way to contact me right up there on the board. And I'm going to stick around. I've got a little prayer card as well for anybody who's interested in praying for what we're doing. But we would love to see just a unified effort all across the state of Tennessee. And Memphis is a big part of that. What y'all are doing is really great. And just coming together and unifying in prayer. I know that that's just the number one way that the Lord wants his people to move is prayer. So love you guys. Appreciate for having me back and hope to be back again soon. Thanks.
Thank you. What a testimony.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Yes, you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, turning lives around.
Come on, Jesus.
I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. Oh, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper. My God, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
Yes, it is. It's who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel working. Never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, never stops. Oh, yes. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop, you never stop. You are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Yes, it is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. Come on, sing it. That's who you are. That is who you are. He's a way maker. Who you are. That is who you are. Keep singing it out. That is who you are. That is who you are. That's our God. Oh, that's what He does. Oh, He's the God of the impossible. Is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Praise Him. Praise the way maker. He's going to make a way. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes.
Thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me. info@jesushelps.me. Or call 1-855-775-3787 and leave a message. 1-855-775-3787. Awaken Me is an all-volunteer group, so please leave a message and we will return your call. To hear more messages from the pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me, and more worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. Please join Awaken Me here on KWAM every Sunday at 10 a.m. Once again, thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me. This is a Valley of the Whale production.